Greetings of love and peace to each of you this morning. We're thankful to be here again. Even though we may be few in number. Well, thank you, brothers, for sharing the word to us this morning already. Our mind has went many ways here. The just shall live by faith. It says, if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure. If any man draw back, the just shall live by faith. You know, that's an encouraging note. But if any man draw back into ruin, loss, or destruction, so my soul has no pleasure in that life. Lewis shared about the lost soul, and he made this definition, gave this definition, someone unprepared to meet God. Will we be left behind? No second chance. And I don't know where each of you are this morning, but if there is sin in our lives, and we know that, do we consider? How do we consider ourselves? Do we think we are better or above the quote lost? You know, in our minds, we might have the definition of the lost. We might have our own definition of the lost. We might think it's that person that is living in the slums, the down and outers, that have no recognition or no connection with God at all. You know, we think maybe we term those as being the lost. We may have our own concoction or idea of what a lost soul looks like. But you know, we're pretty cleaned up. That doesn't associate with me. No second chance. We have one life to live. We have one opportunity to make things right with God. And there's a voice that resounds through the ages. To us here this morning, if that is your case, the answer, or the word to you, is repent. Faith. Faith is encouraged by creation, the evidences of God. We can look around us, we see beautiful evidences that God exists just in simple creation. As it's been stated in the children's lesson, faith is encouraged when there's answered prayers. It's a blessing. Faith is when we reach out and take God at His word, even though we don't see or fully understand. When we place our trust on Him. Faith. What's a joy to be here. Gathered here this morning, singing the songs that you've chosen. It's a blessing. Takes our thoughts heavenward. So we just want to try to continue that. So we'll have a word of prayer here at the opening of what the Lord has brought to me or laid in my heart to share this morning. So maybe we can rise for that. Father, we pause here at this moment before we proceed, hear what you've laid on my heart. Father, we're very grateful for this opportunity to be here together, worship as a congregation, lifting up our voices in song, lifting up our hearts to you, worship, thanksgiving, here with the things that have already come. Father, we thank you for those special nuggets of truth that you brought to us already to consider and ponder this morning. And Lord, help us to make application of those things in our lives. Lord, you continuously try to press into our hearts and continue to shape us and to mold us in the image of Christ. This is Paul's heart, I believe, to the Galatians, that Christ be formed in you. You want Christ to be formed in each one of us. Oh, fathers, we think of all the souls, even in this room and throughout Christendom. Lord, you want each one, you want Jesus Christ to be formed in each one of us, so much so that the name of Christ would be exalted, that lives would be lived in such a way that would magnify the Lord. And Lord, so you want that from us today, here. Each word that is spoken, you have a desire that would conform us more into the likeness of Christ. Metamorphosis, changed life, transformation. Lord, you want that. From the temporal things of this life, all the selfishness that man has been able to go after, transform that in the likeness of Christ, where he laid his life down so that others might live. Father, we pray for the preaching of your word here further. We pray, Lord, that we could glean some truth out of these few things that are spoken and to be encouraged by them. Bless our time together here in these next few moments. Bring insight, bring understanding, bring inspiration, bring encouragement here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been trying to poke around a little bit in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be there again this morning. But it's been a while since we've done that, and so maybe for my own sake, not even for yours, but us all together maybe, do a little review going back to bring us up to where we are at this morning briefly. You know, it's been a little while, and we will take a brief look at what has been already covered. I don't know that we covered anything, but maybe some things that we've mentioned or talked about. So the first message out of 1 Corinthians was titled, "The Gospel Changes Lives," and therein it was just kind of a basic introduction of the book of Corinthians there. We talked about the location. It was strategically placed on an isthmus, trades, commerce, nationalities. It was a kind of a melting pot of all these things, of different types of trades, a lot of commerce, different nationalities coming in from different places on that trade route, and also strategically placed between the Ionia and the Aegean Seas, and it still sits there today, Corinth, the city of Corinth. But then it was a cosmopolitan. It was a big city. There's a lot of people there. a lot of idol worship, a lot of darkness, a lot of sin. And Paul spent his few moments there, a year and a half or so, whatever it was, and he planted a church in that region. It was the regions of Achaia. We had a map up here, I think, that time, and just pointed out briefly some of the geographical places that were mentioned there. Coming up to Corinth, he would have been in Philippi, Macedonia area up on top, and then dropping down into, well, you had Neapolis and Amphipolis, and I don't know what else cities were up there. Then Berea was also up there. Then he dropped down to Corinth and Athens and some of those down in Achaia, crossing the isthmus there at Corinth. So we spoke about that, regions of Achaia. We talked about the people coming from different areas. You know, the people, the gospel changes lives. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter which nationality we are from, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter from which culture we're pulled out of. The gospel has the ability to change our lives from glory to glory. And that's what we find in Corinth. We find different names, different people mentioned, and not just in Corinth, but throughout the gospel message, throughout the Acts, the book of Acts, there's just so many names that have been mentioned there, and where they came from, and who they were. It doesn't matter what position they carried either. The gospel had the ability to change their lives. So one of the first ones we talked about, I'm not sure it was the first one, but some of the ones we talked about, was Aquila, mentioned there in Acts 18, as they came into Corinth, Athens, and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila and Priscilla there. But Aquila was not, although he was in Corinth, he was not from Corinth. He would have came from, he was born in Pontus, which was a ways from where he was at that moment. But before that, he would have been in Rome. So I don't know if Priscilla, if he married in Pontus or he married in Rome. But then the Jews got extradited from Rome when I think Claudius was in rule, and he chased all the Jews out. And so he would have come from Rome. It says there in verse 2 of chapter 18 of Acts. So we have Aquila there and Priscilla. Pontus born, came from Italy. We also mentioned Silas and Timothy. They were from Macedonia. They came with them. Or so it says there. They weren't from Corinth either. Justice, seeming like he came from Rome, seemed to have lived right close to the synagogue there. It says here, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, one that worshipped God. Justice. And he was a Roman too there. And I'm not sure what his story was. I didn't look that one up. But then we have Crispus in verse 8 there. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. And then it seems like he came to believe in the Lord and all his house, it says there in verse 8. Then it seems like maybe Sothenes in verse 17 took his place. We mentioned that last time, or at that time we mentioned, spoke about the gospel changes lives. So then we have Sothenes being beaten before the judgment seat. And interestingly, this Sothenes that was labeled as the chief ruler of the synagogue also came to the Lord, as his name is mentioned in the first chapter in the first verse, of Corinth. He was there with Paul. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. So there was an entrance into the kingdom with another chief ruler of the synagogue. So the chief ruler had a place prominence there in the synagogue. He was a director of sorts. And it said, it doesn't matter who we are, what title we have, the gospel is able to change our lives. The gospel reaches into different people groups and brings them to oneness with others and sets them on a journey. And then we had four sections out of that chapter, which you can go back and listen to if you so desire. I didn't write them down, but I think I might have them, actually. We had the first chapter kind of split in four sections. Verse 1 to 9, a salutation and thanksgiving. Then the second one was from 10 to 17, exhortation to unity, brotherly love, and reproof for divisions. The third one was from 18 to 25, a doctrine of a crucified Savior, advancing the glory of God there. And then the last one, and humbling the creature before Him, glory and in the Lord, verses 26 to 31. So that was the first one. The second message was Paul's preaching pattern, focused more specifically on Paul and what he gave direction there in the first chapter there also, and then running into chapter 2 to verse 5. It was more on Paul's preaching, and what we find in his preaching pattern also speaks of what kind of man he was and the message he carried. His call to preach, what, how, and why he preached. We also noted in the first chapter that Paul indicated divisions among them. Four different ways: Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. There was contentions. And I can't imagine that any one of these were much different, you know. We know Paul's story, and we can read of Apollos, and we know Cephas or Peter, and then obviously we know Christ. They were all following the gospel, and yet it seems like when a person has a certain strength, regardless of how he lives or what else he believes, if a person has a strong point in one area, that usually is the thing that gets exaggerated or focused on. So some were saying, "I'm of Paul." Paul might have been strong in one area that they appreciated, so they cast in their lots with Paul. Maybe Apollos was strong in another area that they appreciated, and even though Apollos and Paul may have agreed, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying or not, but they were of Apollos, or of Cephas, or of Christ, in the same way. And for each strength, some people might have liked that strength more, or it stood out more to them, so they sided with them. And just because one was stronger in one area, it didn't mean that they didn't differ, that they differed from another. It didn't mean that they differed from another. And I think we can do that the same way. We have somebody that we appreciate, has a strong message on a certain aspect of Christianity or Christian life, and we appreciate him, so we're kind of drawn to him and cling to him, even though that he may be sharing the same message, living the same message than any other person. So there was an exhortation of unity also in the first chapter. So that's very brief. There. And so what we have this morning, and I don't know how to do this, because realistically we just won't be able to cover everything in a book. And so in a study you try to get the key points, and I don't know if we're getting the key points or not. Some things might be key points for others when another one might pass over it and not see it. And so there's probably going to be some of that, and there's already been some of that. And it seems like I've missed some key points in the first chapter that we are going to go back and look at this morning that I think I've missed. And as I mentioned before, there's a number of ways to study a book. And in a book study, you just don't always catch every detail. But the idea is to try to encapsulate. And so, but I think this is an important thing that we're going to look at, some of the foundational things that Paul's writing here to the Corinthians here in this first letter. We won't always go back, but I think this is important enough too. So the title of the few thoughts is God's Provision. God's Provision. And provision is to see before, kind of give provision is to, I have a different word here, I'm sorry. It's providing for, God's provision, he provides for. So the verses we want to look at here are verses from chapter 1. We're in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4 to 9, and we'll just go ahead and read those verses. There's just a few short ones here. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. First, we want to draw from verses 4 through 6. In this, we want to draw out some major foundational elements, pieces of equipment, you may say, if you will, for Corinthians, and will also be for us here. The first thing that's mentioned here in verse 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul writes, I thank my God always. Now here's a people that Paul was there planting a church. He's seen the outworkings of faith there. He's seen the transformation of people's lives coming from them idol worshipers and changing their affections to the glory of God. And he's seen all that. And so here he's thinking about that, and it says that he's writing to the Corinthian church. And I don't know what time elapsed from the time he was there to the time he wrote the first epistle there. But he says, yeah, I thank my God always on your behalf. He's before God, thanking God for the Corinthian church, for his grace that he's provided, which was given you by Jesus Christ. Evidently, before, they were without this grace. But according to Titus, this grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and it also appeared to those that were at Corinth. And this grace that taught them, this grace teaches. The grace of God teaches something. You say, well, we're living a life of grace. We've received grace. What is the evidence that we've received grace? Has it taught us this, what Titus Paul wrote to Titus? Is that what it is teaching us? Is our life displaying that in what Paul writes to Titus, that it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Is our life evidence of that, that the grace of God has indeed entered into our hearts and lives? This grace has been given you by Jesus Christ, Paul's writing. This grace, this foundational truth, you've received by Jesus Christ. Paul is setting forth a clear foundation before he writes the corrections. We know that the corrections are coming. We know the book of the Corinthians. We know that it doesn't have, there's some things that aren't just awful pretty in what he addresses to the Corinthian church. But he established some truths here. I was there at the beginning. They laid the foundation. You've came out of idol worship and all those things. And he's setting this, and he's commending them. You've started well. You've received this grace of God. But before we get there, Paul is reminding them of their foundational beginnings. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You all were recipients of that grace. You all opened your life and heart up to that grace. You received it into your life. There was a change that happened into your life. I thank my God always. I don't know, but we may be able to relate to some of these things before us. This grace is past tense in verse 5. It says that in everything you are enriched by Him. That in everything you are enriched. In the Greek, this phrase is past tense. That in everything you were, past tense, enriched. So this grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that, why was it given? That in everything, past tense, you were enriched. You received this grace. This is where, past tense, this has happened already. You begin your journey. When you Corinthians began your journey, this is what it took place. This is what took place. You were enriched. You were made wealthy. You were made wealthy spiritually in everything. Nothing lacking. Imagine, when they were enriched by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And what does it look like today for us to be enriched by God's grace in, well, we're in 2025. Imagine when they were enriched, what a powerful Christ-like expression this was. And, for some of us it goes a few years further back. We would go back those years, and yeah, our responses weren't always Christ-like, but there was some energy, there was some zeal, and thinking of my own life, I wondered about some of those things. But here, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of their foundational beginnings, that you ought to have power with God. You are delivered from the bondages of sin. You are brought into God's kingdom by His grace. There was a change of heart. You know, we can read into some of this a little bit from the verbiage that he uses. You were established and you were given God's grace. And in everything, it enriched you. And how were they enriched? Or how were they made wealthy by this grace? How did it come to them? We have two things here. It says in verse 5, it says they were enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. There had been a deposit placed upon the Corinthians. What was that deposit? It was God's grace placed upon each one of their lives that came to Him. God's grace, God's provision. Not just for themselves. This deposit wasn't just for themselves, that they could live a better life, that they could live in the power of God. Yes, that was involved too, but it wasn't just that deposit, wasn't just for themselves. Not for them to just to retain for themselves, but a message to tell to others. God's message has come to us, for us, yes, for us, to keep, yes, to keep, but also to let others know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This message must be lived and told to each and every generation. And, you know, we're not here. Yeah, we can get all the things from God and all the blessings and all the good things and, you know, even to be surrounded by His people. We, you know, get all the good things that their people, His people practices and all that. At the same time, we could be living an ungodly life. We can be chasing after the things of the world. And yet, we still get the benefits of being surrounded by quote, goodness. How does that work? Two things that we're enriched to buy: utterance and knowledge. This little word utterance is logos. What does that mean? So, in all utterance, in all logos, by God's grace, we are enriched. By God's grace, we have received the word. And when you think about what all that encapsulates, the word. In the beginning was the word, was the logos. And the logos was God. You can let your mind go for a little bit on that. Does that mean we have God? Well, essentially, yeah. We have God. God wants to make His tabernacle in us, in each one of us. How does that look like? How does that work? So by God's grace, we are enriched by God dwelling in us. The Word. When we think about what it accomplished, what did God's Word accomplish? When the spoken Word was spoken, its creative power, let there be light. What happened? There was light. Then by a spoken Word, He created what was created. And when it came to man, He formed him out of dust of the image and blew into man, etc. But the power, the energy in the Word of God, and we have that enablement, we have that access to this Word, to the Word of God that He spoke and inspired by men. And no, we don't use it, you know, carelessly, but we have that access by His grace. We have the Word. We are enriched in all utterance, in all Word from Him. God spoke, there it was. The message rang through eternity and created, transformed, gave power to. Are we God? No. No, but we underestimate the power of God's Word that we have access to. And if we lack this power, maybe it's because of hidden sin in our lives. Maybe we have not laid all on the altar. So that's the utterance. They were enriched by the utterance. The second one is knowledge. Can you imagine having all knowledge? Does this mean we are omniscient? No, we're not omniscient. But we have access to all knowledge. God knows everything. And if our communication lines are open with God, does that mean we have the ability to know everything? No, probably not. But the grace of God came to us to teach us that we do know how we ought to live. To teach us so we can understand. To teach us so we can experience. To teach us so we can teach others and point them to the cross. that we have that kind of a knowledge. The grace of God gives us that. We are enriched by it. All utterance and in all knowledge. The gospel of Jesus Christ was never given to us so that we could selfishly live and enjoy our own little life. It was never given to us for that. It was given to us so that faith would be perpetual, so that the gospel message would continue to be spoken, continue to go out. And Brother Lewis shared about lost souls. What do we do with that? How do we relate to lost souls? How do we relate to people that we meet from day to day that we know that don't have grace in their hearts? But this grace, it was a deposit given to us. Yes, so our lives would conform to that of Jesus Christ, but then so it wouldn't stop there, that it would continue to go out, that the message that we speak would be the same we have received. So we receive the message, and it continues to conform us. And at the same time, we speak that same message, not just with words, yes, with our life, but also with words. This is some of the equipment we've been empowered with. This is the power God would have us depend on. It says, freely have you received, says, freely give. So it says, for the grace, so I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are or were enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So in verse 6, it confirms this. So this testimony is a way of life. Is a life transformed, and there's evidences there. There's a witness of the grace of God in their lives. And Jesus Christ was confirmed in them. So it just goes on here. There's the establishment of this foundation. You know, what about our testimony? Is Jesus Christ confirmed in us in this same way? Has Jesus Christ been confirmed? Is there enough evidence in our lives that this testimony is true about us? Or are we our own man or woman? Paul is writing this about the Corinthians. Even the witness of Jesus Christ was confirmed in them. This message went together. The message, our message, came there. The message came, the gospel came, changed their lives, and now they too are bearing this testimony. This is how they live. Our message, or God's message of grace, if we are to proclaim it, must be done in two ways. By our words and by our life. You know, I'm sure we've met people where it can be a little confusing, where the talk sounds good. The words are right. You know, they have the right verbiage. But then when you take a peek at their lives, you wonder what this confusion, what this just doesn't go together. God wants that testimony to be the same, our words and our lives. When we experience these things, it is great encouragement. And remember, we mentioned a bit ago that this was past tense in verse 5. This was past tense. So they were, that in everything you were enriched by him. So the foundation was set there, back there when it happened, back there at the beginning. And Paul remembers the work of grace God did in their hearts at the beginning. He's seen their lives and he was with them. This is how they started out. Now, went to verse 6, now verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord. This speaks of present. So, we talked about when you began, the grace of God came into your lives. So now, presently, so much so that you, that there's nothing lacking in you. You know, even though we have read Corinthians, you know, we know what Paul is going to write. There are some hard things Paul is going to address to the Corinthians. We've mentioned that. Some great sin. But here, still, at the beginning, he's encouraging them that they have presently all that it takes, all that they need, all that has been given to them, not only to live it, but to preach it. And so, there's nothing lacking for them. He's encouraged them so that you're not behind in any gift. There's nothing lacking for you to keep on going. And it says, it makes this connection, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They too were waiting for that coming of the Son of Man back then. And we are still today. Thessalonians says, encourage one another with these words. The Lord is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. For some, it may be sooner than others. We don't know our time. Our Bible school was to a funeral of my niece's husband. He was 30 years old. 30. That's quite young. And there's younger ones that pass away. So it doesn't matter how old we are. But this whole thing of waiting for the coming of the Lord, are we preparing? Am I preparing today? Am I preparing today? Am I setting my life aright? Am I choosing the things today to make my account clear? We are not wanting of anything. There's nothing lacking on God's part for us to do that. We have total access. And here he's encouraging the Corinthians presently, so that you come behind and no gift. You are just blessing them and encourage them. You have what it takes. You're not lacking anything. You're not behind the group. You're not, you know, back there chill trying to find your way, or you're not lacking in any gift behind there. You have everything that you need. And so presently, so first there's a beginning, the grace of God being poured out, transformation. Presently, they're still going, so that you come behind and no gift. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging them to keep on going as they wait for the coming of the Lord. And so we have it. Past, present, and then in verse 8, who? Who? Who's this who? Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. God puts this hope before us all the way to the end, that he will be there for us, that he will see us through to the end, only if we remain faithful. We're called to live faithful. God shall also conform you unto the end. Why? That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could read that as saying this, that you may be blameless at the coming of the Son of Man. That's God's heart for each one of us. In Jude, we have that. What does Jude write? What does Jude write? Finish with his little. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless. That's God's heart. He wants to be able to present each one of us blameless at his coming. Can he now? Can he present each of us faultless now, today? Can you say in your heart, if you can't, take it before the Lord. So we have this hope. God shall also confirm you unto the end. He will see us through if we only trust in him by his provision. Not by our strength. God has his strength. God has his grace that he provides us with. He has his power. He has everything that we need. Only we are to reach out and depend on him. God, by his grace, is able to keep us from falling. And when Jesus presents us to the Father at the end of our days, will he be able to present us faultless? When we depend on him, he will see us through. And so, we have one more verse here, and there's three more things here in verse 9, and then we'll close with this here. Three more things in verse 9. First one is simply the first phrase there, God is faithful. I don't know if this means anything to us, but when we think of God's attributes and who he is, and when we get just a little glimpse of him and his glory and his faithfulness. When we think of his he's immutable, he's unchanging, his unchangeableness. He is constant forever. He doesn't change. He's faithful. Does he say in his word something and that oh, I didn't really mean that. I mean, you took me wrong. No, it's something we set our lives upon. It's something that we can stand upon. He's faithful. He never changes. And God can't ever be outside of himself. God is faithful. He can't never be not faithful because he doesn't change. You know, we have a hard time comprehending some of this. And at the flip side, this can be so encouraging. You know, we can set our sail by this. Established, rooted, grounded. There's something solid here that we can set our lives upon. God's faithfulness. So he just simply states, God is faithful, by whom you were called. You know, when we think of this God that is faithful, and his ever-abiding presence is with us, this is who he's called us. This faithful Logos. This faithful one, the God of heaven, who is, you know, we can spend the rest of the day here talking about the different aspects of God or his attributes or different glimpses that some of his people have seen from him. And there's a lot of glory there. There's a lot of worship there. But this God is the one who called. And he's calling you and I to follow him. He's calling, not only, you know, he just doesn't call and then turn around and, okay, and he's dependent on us following him. No, he's there with us. He's there encouraging us. He's there walking beside us. He says, come on, you can do it. He says, I'm here with you. Corinthians, God called you out. Will he not also provide? Then the third one here is unto fellowship with Jesus Christ, unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This speaks of partnership. This speaks of koinonia. You know that word, communion. You know, we've already heard this statement partnership is a poor ship to sail in. But can you imagine partnering with God? I mean, there's... How would this look like? When in our lives we partnership with God, there's communion, there's fellowship. That's what we're called to. By a God that is faithful. When we stand with a God that is faithful, when we depend on Him, we can stand against all the hosts of the hell. Who can come against us if God be for us? And yet, too many times we follow our own selves. We chase after the things of this life. So in conclusion, God's provision. Corinthians, this grace has enriched you in every need that you have or had. You were, and then there was a change. You were enriched, past tense. You're not lacking presently. You're not left behind. You're not left behind in any wise. God will conform you to the end, the future. Tremendous hope for the future. God will see each one of us through. He wants to walk beside us. Will we allow Him that? Partners with God Almighty. God has provisions for each one of us. God has provided that we have everything that we need. And so He established into the Corinthians before He gets into some of the heavier corrections. He's establishing this truth. God has provided you. He's poured grace in your life. And He's there to see you through to the end if you only turn to Him. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts to You here this morning. May Your grace fill our hearts in such a way that would cast out all doubt, cast out all sin, the hidden things of darkness. Lord, change us. And confirm us to the end. Oh, Father, we think of these things. We think of our past life. We think of Your workings, Your leadings, Your direction that You give. We think of our involvement in life, the things that have come our way. We think of us presently, where do we stand at this present moment with You? And then, the day of the Lord, when You come to take us. Lord, we want to live a life that You could bring us and present us faultless before Him at His coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.